Welcome to Liberty Vineyard Church, and welcome to 2019. Happy New Year, everybody. I'm glad y'all could join us. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. As is often the case in this time of year, there are many people that are considering, and I'm probably one of them, maybe you guys have already started this as well, that are considering New Year's resolutions, right? This is the time of year for that, where we think about a lot of what are we going to do different. There are all kinds of types of resolutions. Sometimes people decide that they want to start a workout program, or they want to start a different diet regimen, or they're going to start doing more activities with their kids, or they're going to start doing more with their husband or with their wife, or they're going to get more involved in the community or deepen relationships and things like that. Right? We might be doing more of something or less of something, starting something or stopping something. All kinds of different resolutions. But what about resolutions to God? You know, 2019, it could be like a phenomenal year in our prayer life. I mean, what could 2019 be phenomenal in marriages, in forgiveness, in spiritual goals, deepening our walk, taking God up on his challenges, taking that leap of faith that God has been really pressing us to make. Sometimes we need a moment. We need a stake that we can put in the ground and say, today is the day I'm going to do this. Sometimes we need big moments in life. And New Year's is a good time to do that because it's a moment. There's nothing significant about it as a marker. There's no specialness about January 1st versus January 6th or starting something in April. It doesn't matter, except that a lot of times we need that to say, this is the day. But in these things, what are some things that might be holding you back? What might be in the way of this more abundant life that God has planned for you? Well, this is one that we're going to be talking about today, but I'm going to kind of get back to this through a circular sort of route. So you'll see me come back to it again, and you'll hear about it later. But before we go any further, let's stop for a second. Let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll continue. So God, as we get into the teaching today, as we get into your word, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to what you have for us this morning. God, would you lead us? May this time just be a continuation of worship that we were doing earlier. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace and your mercy. We ask you just pour it out now. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the holiday break, I, maybe like a lot of other people, traveled. Okay, did anybody else travel over the break? It was just me. Okay. So that's fine. I know a lot of other people traveled, so I don't think I'm the only person in the world that did that. But we do this every holiday. Thanksgiving, at least the Thanksgiving and Christmas, I mean, every Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday, we travel to see my parents who live in Oklahoma. My parents live around Tulsa, kind of like we say we are around Atlanta. When you go travel somewhere outside of the state and people ask where you're from, you don't say Stone Mountain or Decatur or Duluth or Suwannee. You say, I'm from Atlanta. And where in Atlanta? Outside Atlanta. So I'm outside Tulsa. My parents live in Catoosa. It's about 800 miles from here. We always drive. Always, because it's like $1 billion to fly. So we always drive. It takes a while, but there we always drive. Now, and you're traveling 800 miles roughly, and you're going basically halfway across the country. If you look on a map from Atlanta to Tulsa, that's about halfway. You're about the mid of the country there. There are so many different ways you can go. They're always opening up new roads, new directions. There are lots of options that we have. And my wife and I, especially before we had kids and we had all kinds of flexible time, we would take many different ways and see many different things. But the most direct route, the fastest one, and the easiest one involves getting on these things called turnpikes. Now, we don't have turnpikes around here very much. We used to have one for 400, and then they stopped it. But a turnpike is essentially a type of highway that's very direct and requires that you pay a toll to use it. So there's this cost that's associated with getting on a turnpike. And you had better count the cost before you get on the turnpike, because up until very recently, they didn't have credit card machines. They didn't even have change machines. It was baskets that you threw change into. I mean, I remember doing this when I was a little kid, more than 30 years. Let's pretend I'm in my 30s. More than 30 years, I've been throwing change in that basket. And you better have the right change, because there is no other option. If you don't have it, they take a picture of your license plate, you get a ticket. So you have to count the cost before you get on and make sure you have the right change. Once you're on the turnpike, you're committed. They don't have a lot of exits on these turnpikes because they're a direct route. So you're going for a long time. Once you've gotten on it, you can't just go, oh, I made a mistake, I'm going to turn around. There's no turning around. You are paying, and you are going to go to at least the next exit. You're stuck. Okay? Not only are you committed to it once you get on it, but you have to keep paying a toll to stay on it. I hate this part. This I grumble always about this every time. I always say things like, oh, I have to pay even more. Why? Is it really worth it? Is it worth getting on this thing? Because I tell you what, it's not only that you have to keep paying the toll, but they're always under construction. Always. I have never been on a turnpike that is not under construction. And it almost seems like the moment I get on it, and the speed limit, if you don't know, on a turnpike increases, so you can drive even faster, and I get on, and I go up to speed, and then it says construction zone, 55 miles an hour. I think, I just paid $5 to drive on this road that I'm going slower than I was on the road before. And I especially start questioning, is it worth it to be on this road? Now, anyone who's ever begun a New Year's resolution, anybody who's ever chosen to begin a walk of faith with God, take a step out and say, God, I believe that you died for me, that you gave your life so that I could have an abundant life. And I want to walk out with you, God. I want to step out and start this new life, and I want to do something new, knows that these same conditions often apply to our journey. You start this new way of life, there's going to be a cost. You better count it. And once you've started it, there's a commitment. You've decided to get on this path, let's say. And to stay on the path, it's not just once and done. You have to keep paying. There's a toll. There's a continuing cost throughout the rest of that journey. Oh, and it's not just the cost that you have to go. It's not long before you hit construction, before you hit things that are going to start slowing you down. And it's when we hit these construction points, we hit these slow points, we hit these things that hinder us, that we really begin to question, is it worth it? Is this really worth the cost? Do I just want to get off on the next exit? Should I just go the way I was going? I was going faster before, right? The Bible tells us about another kind of highway, another kind of, and the word is actually a turnpike, is what the original Greek or the original Hebrew means. If you turn with me, we're going to look at this passage. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. We're going to pick it up in verse 8, where we read about this highway. And the word highway there, when you look it up, it says turnpike. So it says in verse 8, a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It'll belong to those who walk on the way. Even if there are fools, they won't go astray. The lion shall be there. There shall not be any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But where is this highway? And when is this highway? What does it mean, and there shall be? See, this is a passage that's talking about where Isaiah is looking forward to when God will redeem, will bring back the exiled church. They're bringing back the exiled Jews back to Jerusalem again. And it's looking forward to a time when Jesus will redeem all of those who are exiled apart from God. When God will make a way for people to get back to Him. That's the highway, the way of holiness. It says that belongs to those who walk that way, right? The redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But what are some of the conditions of this highway? What does it say about getting on? How does this look like the turnpike we were just talking about? Well, if we back up a little bit, back up to verse 3, let's say there, we're going to hear a little about what Isaiah, speaking from God here, is saying about getting ready to get on. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. Thirsty ground will become springs of water. And in the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So what's required? Strengthening. Conditioning. Preparations. Determination. Resolve. Say to those who have an anxious heart, what? Fear not. Be strong. Those who feel weak, strengthen. Those who have feeble places, strengthen them up. Firm them up, it says. And I want you to notice that when we do that, it says, then. Notice the word in verse 5 and verse 6, then the eyes of the blind. We do this so that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer. Make preparations. Now, let's fast forward for a minute. Let's fast forward to a New Testament passage that mirrors this passage. Use almost exactly the same language, but it's couched just a little bit differently. So we're going to go to the back of your Bible now, to the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, let's pick up at verse 12 and read down through verse 16. You're going to hear almost exactly the same language at first. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Do you hear the similar language here? Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Then he kind of takes a little detour. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by many it become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. See, this is a different way of hearing it. It's a more urged tone. Do these things because. Why? Why is there this sense of immediacy about this one? The other one seems to be looking forward almost in a dreamy sort of sense. This one has a sense of urgency about it. Why? Because now we're not looking forward in this verse to when Jesus will come. The exiles have already been brought back. And the broader exiled people, the people who were apart from God, the people who were separated from God's holy kingdom, have now had a way made for them by Jesus. Jesus has come, and he has made the way. And we have to now choose to walk in it. And so there's this sense of urgency, not saying at some future time Jesus has come, but the time is now. Put a marker in this day, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This day, we will call it holy. See, Jesus has come. And there is nothing else that we're waiting on now. There's no waiting for some future thing to happen. Everything we need to come close to God, everything we need to walk in a deeper path of holiness, everything we need to enjoy that abundant spiritual life that God has called us to is at our fingertips. It's there. It's waiting, ready for us. If we will only take hold, if we will only receive it, if we will only believe that Jesus is who he said he is, did what he said he would do. See, this passage, it doesn't just talk with urgency. It also gives us another piece as to how we might accomplish these things, how we might have this strengthening, conditioning, determination, this resolve. And it says it pretty often through the previous paragraph, but I want you to just look at two verses, verse 7 and then verse 11, same chapter 12. It says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And then again in verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. So what's the missing piece of the puzzle? It's discipline. Discipline's that key ingredient. Now, discipline, we often confuse with punishment, and sometimes they are interchangeable, but that isn't always what discipline means. Discipline is a decision that we are going to do something and that you persevere in this and you keep doing it and you make yourself get into a habit and it becomes part of your life. We have disciplined ourselves a lot of times to, let's simple things like brush your teeth, right? Get up and go to work. Make sure you go to bed at a reasonable time. Pick whatever it is in your life. There are many disciplines we do throughout our lives. These spiritual disciplines, life disciplines. Without discipline, no amount of resolve can accomplish the task that we want to, that we believe God has set before us. Now, let me explain what I mean by way of a brief character study in a couple of people. Let's take a look at a guy I think we might know and have heard of well. His name's Samson. I want you to think about Samson. I'm not going to read all the passages about him, but I want you to just think about who he is for a minute. Strong on the outside, physically foreboding. The stories are, I mean, they sound like mythological type stories. You know, just this larger than life character who is stronger than any other person. So strong on the outside. So weak on the inside. He's set apart from birth, pretty even before birth, dedicated to God upon conception. Graced early in his life by God and chosen to be the judge and the for Israel and the leader of Israel. He had all the means. He had the physical strength and he had God's blessing on him. But his life was undisciplined. In my opinion, verse 30 of Judges 16, if you want to turn there with me, you can, but I'm just going to read one verse, is perhaps the most tragic in this story. Samson is now standing in the temple of Dagon with the Philistines. They have him chained up and put between two pillars. He can't see anymore. And he says this, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. He bows with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. Here's the tragic verse. So that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those that he killed in his life. Hear it this way. He accomplished more in his death than he did in his life. That to me is tragic. Do not let this happen to you. Don't let this never be in our lives. We want to live now for the things God has given us. He had his whole life, his whole opportunity here to accomplish these amazing things for God, to go and do the things God had set him apart to do, and yet his whole life is a tragedy, and at the very last moment, he finally gets it. And yet it's too late. Live now. Accomplish now. Put the marker in today. Today is the day that the Lord has made. What has God set before you to do? Do it. Live a disciplined life that's worthy of the Lord's sacrifice. And I don't want you to think that this is an isolated story here, this story of Samson. Let's look at another person. Person named Saul, King Saul. Not the New Testament Saul. Another great tragedy. There's so much that Saul could have accomplished, but it was completely undermined by an undisciplined life. The Bible tells us that he was a handsome man. It says, not a man among his people was more handsome than he. And he was taller, head and shoulders, it says, taller than anyone else in his tribe. Now, for Samson, externally we see the strength, the physique, all of the power. For Saul, it's not so much power as it is looks. Externally, though, he makes sense. He has it all. He's what the people want. A physical face of somebody that they can look up to and say, this is our king. We will follow him. Externally, he's the guy. And he surely wants to do it. He desires to serve God and his people well. I fully believe that. He had the best of intentions. He had the desire and he had the means to do it, but he was undisciplined. Strong on the outside. Weak. On the inside. And like Samson, there's a couple of verses in there that are just tragic. And we see this tragedy come out again. If you want to look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 13, Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. And Saul, he just gets a little bit impatient. And so he decides to offer it himself. Let me pick it up at verse 11 so we get the context a little bit better. So same chapter, verse 11. Samuel comes and he says, what have you done? And Saul says, well, when I saw the people were scattering from me and you hadn't come within the days appointed and the Philistines had mustered, and he has excuse after excuse after excuse. He says, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me and I haven't sought the favor of the Lord. So I just forced myself and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel, he says, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. If you had, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue, because the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Tragic. He had the opportunity. He had the means. He had the looks. He was the guy. And yet because he wasn't disciplined, he loses it all. And this is the spiral, the beginning of the downward spiral of Saul's life. It only gets worse from there. Who's Samuel talking about when he says, a man after God's own heart? He's talking about David, who would later be King David, but right now is a boy. His successor is such a contrast. Weak on the outside, small, unassuming, young, insignificant, yet strong on the inside, disciplined, able to accomplish so much more. See, what we learn by these character studies is you cannot accomplish by will alone, nor by just a desire to do something better. It's not enough to do what God has called you to do, to take a step out and live a new life, to live a better life, to decide to get on this path and do something more, to have a new spiritual discipline, to make more of your life this year than in years past. It's not enough to just say, I want to, or I will do it. It requires dedication, commitment, resolve, and patience. And not just for the pursuit itself, but to the lifestyle and the habits that support that pursuit. It's not just in this one area, but the rest of my life will be a disaster. It's the life that supports the goal. It's a whole package. With God, it's not aim at one thing and just hit that and then don't worry about what's on the periphery. Everything else supports that. You will always be at a struggle if only that part of your life gets your focus and everything else is just falling to pieces. See, it takes discipline. That's what Isaiah, that's what Hebrews is telling us. See, like the turnpike, it's not just enough to simply want to go the fastest way. You have to be prepared with the cost, the toll, the commitment it's going to take, and for the construction, the delays, the frustration that goes along with that, because they will come. They always come. God will accomplish in you what He set out and promised if you'll endure, if you'll take it to the end, if you'll keep going. So what can you resolve to do this year unto God? What can you do, or what are you doing to grow physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? All these things, it's the complete package. Right? It's not just that we're talking about exercising ourselves spiritually, but mentally, how are you keeping up with those things? What about physically? How are your emotions? How is your health? Where do you feel weak? And where can you invite God into those places to make you strong? And then persevere and accomplish that task. What's holding you back? Or what's standing in the way? What do you need to do to grow? I know for me, for a lot of time in my life, it was that I needed to go to therapy. I needed to have time when I could deal with some things that I just was not even aware of. I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what it was. And like I'm saying, there was a moment that I just had to put a stake in the ground and say, today is the day. I have to do this. If I want to live a better life, if I want to live the life that God's calling to me to do, I have to do this. It changed my life. Maybe it's stopping smoking. Maybe it's no giving up drinking or getting into an exercise plan or resolving conflicts or deciding to get up earlier or have a dedicated prayer time or any number of different things. There is nothing special about January 1st that if you didn't get it in on January 1st, it's now gone. Too bad. You've missed it. You can't. You have to wait till next year. There's no magic about January 1st. Any day, today, this is the day. Some of the most significant things I've done or stopped in my life have been on just random occasions when I hadn't planned for it, I didn't think about it, I didn't say I'm going to live crazy life up until this day and then I'm going to stop. It just happened. If God's putting that on your heart right now If I'm saying this and there are things that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, in your life, and saying, this is for you, pay attention. If that's you, don't wait until next year. Don't say, I'll do it next week. Today. Do it now, right now. Don't wait. God will bless that. He wants you to do that. What will it take to get you on that highway to holiness? The one that we were reading about. To discipline yourself, like the author of Hebrews says, unto righteousness. See, whatever stage of your life that you're in right now. And there are a lot of stages of life represented here today. There are still things that can be accomplished. Still tolls to pay. Still change to count. And still roads to be traveled. And construction to endure. Don't consider what you've done in the past. Or what you may do in the future. Don't give it those caveats. What can you do this year? What can you do today? What can this year, what can this moment bring? What is the fruit that it will have for the rest of your life? See, it's not just for growth, though, and getting fit. It's not just trying to say, I want to be better in this one area. It's so that you can enjoy the life that God's given you. It's so you can live it to the fullest. So you can have and hold the abundant life. Don't let life be a tragedy like these other stories. Don't get down the road and say, I wish I had. Don't wait until disaster strikes and then get it. If the Lord is pressing on your heart today, that's the day. That's the time. Choose today to start living. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you just come in this moment now as we consider where you're pressing, Lord, as you're pressing in on hearts, would you just give single-minded focus and determination to those that are hearing your voice now? Lord, would you make it so clear that this is the way, now walk in it. Lord, each one of us will have a different path we can walk, but they are all the path that lead to you. Show us that way. Lord, I pray for those that are afraid that you would strengthen them. For those that are weak, would you exercise them? Those that don't know if they can do it, Lord, would you give them hope and promise and endurance? Lord, I pray that no one would leave today saying, I'll do that tomorrow, but would make that decision now. Lord, and then surround them with encouragers. Surround them now with people that can help bolster them up in their life. I pray that you would give them the provisions that they need to do that. God, we love you. I thank you for your mercy and your grace for us. For your patience with us as we try to have patience for the process, we recognize that you are the most patient first. For God, for those that may not know you, who have not accepted you into their lives, I pray that that would be the step today. Lord, may they recognize your sacrifice, your love, your holiness, your invitation, that if they hear your voice, that they would not reject but accept you. Come, Holy Spirit, and just do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.